We're going to be doing things a little different today. So I'm going to be talking, and then Pastor Brad's going to deliver a very good message. He was very gracious to let me come up here and talk today. So thank you. And then we're going to worship afterwards. So don't worry, everything is fine. God is still in control. Yeah. Always in control. Yeah. He is. So, but I wanted to talk a little bit because there was some confusion over last week's message. And some of you came up and asked me about it, and I am very thankful that you did, because I want to make sure everything's clear and there is no miscommunication. And so sometimes things get lost from Sasquatch to English. So again, don't be afraid to come up and say, "Hey, Matt, what were you talking about?" You know, again, I usually speak in grunts, so this English is new to me. I want to go back through just a couple things that we had talked about over the last two sermons and touch on one thing that the question was asked for. So we're going to be talking about understanding love today. And I want us to go back to looking at what Jesus said in Mark when he said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So we talked about this last time. So who is your neighbor?
Anyone who's not you.
Okay. It's the right answer. So basically, what this is telling us, it's the order of things, right? You love God first, then second, you love everyone else, then you love yourself third. It's just specifying the order of how things go. It doesn't really mean to neglect yourself or hate yourself. You're to love yourself too. The whole point is, it's just who do you love? Now, loving your neighbor, that's pretty self-explanatory. If not, Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves." So that's all it is. When you love someone else, you put them above yourselves. It's simple as that. Now, what about God? Well, we know that we have to worship no one else but God. That's putting him first. You know, you have no other gods before me. You'll not make any graven image. It's basically God is numero uno. He is the first. So then let's look at what Jesus said. If you love me, so again, he's telling you, if you do love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. So what's Jesus saying is the way to love him? And what's his commandments? To love one another. So again, to love God, love one another. It's really straightforward. So again, it's amazing to see God just interweaves love in between everybody. I mean, he makes it really straightforward and simple. So next one. "So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another." So if we love Jesus, we obey his commands. His commands are to love one another. Right? Okay, everybody got that? Okay.
I'm not sure, Matt. Are you saying we're supposed to love one another?
Knew it was going to be one of those Sundays. So, let's look at an example here. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So this is Jesus here. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, this is the scribe, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and now Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. They weren't mortal enemies, they just didn't like each other. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So you can love God, and you love God by loving others. You love others, or you can love yourself. Which one's going to be your top love? God. So now, who did the priest love? Right, he loved himself. Who did the Levite love? Himself. Who did the Samaritan love? He loved others. And he was fulfilling God's commandment. So basically, you got to think of this. This would be like, you know, the priest, that's like Pastor Brad coming by. Let's say I'm laying on the road bleeding, you know, just about dead. Now, he might just kick me off the road. But you'd expect Pastor Brad, he would help you, right? He'd bandage you, take care of you. Same thing. The priest here, same thing. That's what he should do. The Levite, that'd be like, let's say Mike comes by. You know, Mike sees me, he kicks me a couple times.
I don't like Sasquatch.
Well, yeah, there you go. He's probably like, oh man, he needs a bath. So, but again, you'd expect him to help. But who comes by, you know, but an enemy? You know, someone who just absolutely does not like me. That's what it is here. So this is just showing you the order. God, others, you. So now, some of you asked, well, from last week's message, should I hate myself then? The answer is no. You never hate yourself. So some of the reasons are, we're going to go through these reasons. One, because you're God's creation. So Scripture says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So can you all say that? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So say that, except instead of we, say I. So for I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Very good. So if God created you, you shouldn't hate what God creates. Should not despise it. The second is, we're image bearers. So in Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we bear God's image. Not just this, but this. And so you shouldn't hate what is God's image, because at that point you're actually hating God. That's the point of, if it's fat or skinny, tall or short, male or female, brown, red, black, white, green, purple, you should have no hate. There should always be love, because they're in the image of God. It doesn't matter. So again, if you are in the image of God, so you shouldn't hate yourself, because that's really just hating God. The next one is because we're blessed of God. So God created mankind and he blessed them. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If we're blessed, why would we curse ourselves? That's not right. That's not God. That's so we love ourselves. We don't curse ourselves. Next one is God's residence. So our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. For we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if we go back to what he said, you know, we read through a little bit ago, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in here, why would you hate that? You shouldn't. You should love. You're just like, yes, please, just make your home here. So you love yourself. And then finally, it's God's love. You know, for God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So instead of us, let's say that with me. For God demonstrated his love toward me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Good. So this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So notice, he did this before we even loved him. He sent his Son because he loves us that much. We have value to him. You know, we're as dirty as dirt can be. I mean, I could go wallow in the mud and I still wouldn't be dirty like I was before I came to Christ. That's how dirty we are. But yet, even through all that filth, he still loves us. It's not that we're perfect. He loves us. God's will is that each and every one should repent and turn back to him. You know, it's like the parable of the prodigal son. He doesn't want any to be lost. He's sitting there waiting, just watching as each and every one of us, while we're sinners, he's just like, come home. Please come to me. I want you. I want to love you. You're mine. And it's up to us whether we accept it or not. But if God loves us, why would we hate ourselves? There's only God hates sin, yes, but he loves the sinners. That's the way it is. And that's the way we should be as well. We hate the sin we do. We ask God to help us get past it. But we love ourselves as well. We're just at the bottom. We're number three. And the thing is, there's some of you who may say, well, it's hard for me to love other people. I really love myself. I know, because I was that way at one point in time. Or I really have trouble loving God because I want just what I want to do. You know, I want to be selfish. It's me. That's fine, because we're all a work in progress. If we're alive on this world, we're a work in progress. God is sanctifying us to be like his Son. So if you tell me that I'm having trouble loving other people, yes, but you know what? God still loves you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to hate you. He's going to love you. He's going to help you get to that point. So anyways, Pastor Brad's got a great message.
Okay, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Some of you have been asking about Cynthia's and I vacation, and we had a great time. And so thank you for just, Matt, thank you for filling in for me while I was gone. And, you know, sometimes all of us have misspoken at times. And I appreciate Matt being willing to humble himself and to correct things that are misspoken. We all do those things. And so, but I appreciate you, Matt, just correcting yourself and helping us to understand more about how we're to love ourselves, because that is important. We're going to be talking today about worshiping in spirit and in truth. This passage of scripture has given me some, I've pondered this for many years. We're going to be talking about this subject, and you're going to find it in John chapter 4. We've been talking about, before Mother's Day, we were talking about the subject of pleasing God. And what, if anything, can we do as human beings to bring pleasure to the Creator God? I mean, to me, that's just kind of a remarkable thing that we can do those things. And so one thing we talked about, Scripture teaches, and I wish I had put the Scripture references up, but maybe you can recall from our last messages what that was about. But one thing that brings pleasure to God, he said it brings him great pleasure when he put the plan of Jesus Christ in place. When he, from the very foundations of the world, planned on sending his son Jesus to redeem us. And when that became enacted, it says that he was very pleased with that enactment. Another thing that he says about what pleases him is when we join his everlasting family. That pleases him. When we come to a place in our life where we ask his forgiveness, we repent of our sins, and trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's like he just is thrilled to no end when that happens. Scripture says that there's even rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes to him. A third thing we talked about is the Father giver of good things. Giving is his love language. And so he loves it when we are givers as well. And I'm going to pause right here and maybe bring to your attention, there's something on some of your seats that looks like this. It's Interstate Baptist Association offering. And they're wanting to raise $25,000 this year. One of the reasons is for children's camp. Not all the children can afford to go to camp, and so if they can get scholarships, then that would help more children get there. A second thing that they do is the Northwest Collegiate Ministries. We're going to have a college student who will come sometime this month, maybe next month, who's going to be speaking to us about that very thing. But what is happening is, and you may not be aware of this, but there are ministries going on in college, and people are coming to know Christ in colleges. People from other countries are coming to know Christ in our colleges, some exchange students and those things. And so now there's actually a revival that's taking place in some of our colleges. And so part of the monies that you'll be given will help them. Another one is the Educational Scholarship Fund. Now, what happens here is that, let's just say I had a child that wanted to go to college because I'm a pastor. Then there's a fund to help my child go to college, go to school. Another reason for this is because if you desire that you feel like you're going into the ministry, there's scholarship for you in our association. Okay, and so it will help you in your financial situation regarding your school. Another one is disaster relief. You may not be aware of this, but the Red Cross volunteers are all from Southern Baptist churches. Okay? And so if there is a need, let's see, a hurricane in Louisiana, flooding in California, fires in Maine, then what happens is we have a kitchen that serves, I don't remember how many thousands of meals a day are served out of that kitchen. But if you want to volunteer, then let me know and I can get you in touch with the person who helps with that. So the monies that are given to disaster relief are help to keep the kitchen up, help to send people to different areas to minister in those areas. So when you give, Scripture says that when you give, it pleases God immensely. He's very pleased because when you give to others, you're also giving to him. So you're building the kingdom of God. So we've spoken about those things. And so today I want us to talk about one other area. And actually, this is going to be at least a two-part, possibly a three-part message. Okay, especially since Matt took part of my time. Well, this one, my part, there's reason we changed the order today. We are, I'm going to be talking about worship and what it means to worship. And so I thought it might be best to share with you what worship is and then sing the songs that we use for worship. Okay. Like I said, this is going to be a three-pronged message. And so before we begin, I feel like I'm running and I need to slow down. So would you pray for me? And Miss Pam's wife, or would you pray for me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. She's going to be reading the passage today. This area of worship is another way that we can bring pleasure to the Father. And so she's going to read John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I'll hold it.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped you on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship. The Father, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
Okay. Thank you, Donna. So Nancy preached in this passage a few weeks ago. I guess since she's a lady, we say teach. But anyway, she did an excellent job. She taught a tremendous lesson from this. There's another section in here that I want us to just kind of focus on this morning. This lady, a Samaritan, married 5 times, the man she was living with at the time was not her husband. And Jesus had gone to this well, and she didn't know it. I think he knew it. He went there to meet her. And whenever he met her, he said, "I need something to drink. I'm pretty thirsty." And she was a little taken back because she said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And most Jewish men wouldn't speak to me. He wouldn't give me the time of day. But you're speaking to me." And they get into this conversation about the water of life and how Jesus can give her living water. And then she makes this statement. "Listen, I think you're probably a prophet. So I want to ask you a question. The Samaritans say that we're supposed to worship on this mountain. The Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Where would you say we should worship?" And so Jesus says to her, "You Samaritans worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. you're worshiping, but you don't know what you're worshiping. But we Jews, we know what we're worshiping. We know who we're worshiping. But there's coming a time when you're neither going to worship on the mountain that you're talking about, nor are you going to worship in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't say this, but Jerusalem would be demolished in AD 67. And so, but he said true worship comes from the Spirit. True worship is Spirit and in truth. And he also said this, the Father is seeking those who worship in Spirit and in truth. He's looking for, he's searching for those who worship him in Spirit and in truth. So when I read that passage of Scripture, I have to ask myself, when I worship, do I get God's attention? When I worship, do I get God's attention? A lot of times people, I've seen, I don't mean to be judgmental, but it's as if they're trying to get everybody else's attention and not God's attention. And what I want to know is, Lord, when we at Life Change worship, do we get your attention? Because he's searching for those. He's looking for those throughout the whole world. And he's here today. And I'm wondering, is he going to be pleased with our worship? That's what I wonder. Let me tell you a little bit about what worship means. According to Webster's Dictionary, 1828, there's two different Webster dictionaries. One is a more recent version, but in 1828, it was almost like Webster had a connection with the Lord. And oftentimes his definitions are very profound. And so I like to look at the 1828 definition from Webster, and this is what it says. To what is worship? It's to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. Number two, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Now, there's a lot of people who are more devoted to their sports heroes or their sporting team. There's more people who are devoted to, let's just say, a musical artist. If you want to get really sick, I want you to go online and look at Michael Jackson's concert in Bucharest. It's about, I forget how long it is. I watched about 10 minutes and I was done. It's pretty sick. The reason I watched it was because there were people who were worshiping Michael Jackson. And those individuals were more worshipful to Michael Jackson than a lot of Christians are to our Lord. There were people, of course, everybody's hands were raised, shouting, Michael. Some of many of them were just weeping and crying. There were people who were fainting, and we're only 10 minutes into it, maybe 6 minutes into it. People were fainting, and they would have to pick them up and then pass them over the crowd to the security guards on the other side of the fence. The weirdest thing I've ever seen. Crazy. But they were worshiping Michael Jackson. And I don't know if you like Michael Jackson or not. It don't matter to me whether you do or not. What I know is that what God wants from us is worship. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a second definition that I want to call your attention to, and this comes from Bynes Expository Work Study of the New Testament. Okay. And then it's a Greek word, proskuneo. And basically what it means is to bow down, to honor. But I love the last part. It means to kiss. To kiss toward. To worship means to kiss toward. Have you ever thrown anybody a kiss? That's kind of like it. You show your love and your adoration for the Lord. And when I read this, I was reminded of the story in Scripture in Luke chapter 7. And I'm not going to, it's quite lengthy. If you want to follow along in your phone, and your phone out, your Bible out, or if you want to follow along in your Bible, then you may do so. And so Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's home. And this Pharisee was giving him some dinner. And in those days, whenever they would kind of recline on couches when they ate. Okay? And so they had these couches around the serving table, and they'd recline on the couches. And so Jesus was picking up the food and eating it and talking to the Pharisee. And so one day, as he was there visiting, there was a lady who came up behind him. So again, in those days, oftentimes it was kind of more of a courtyard than a dining room. And people could come in and out and see the guests and those kind of things. And so while Jesus was dining with this Pharisee, this lady comes in and just starts weeping profusely. She's standing behind him. Tears are cascading down her face and falling on her feet, on his feet. And she would take her hair and wipe the tears off of her feet, off of his feet, and crying, wiping the tears off, crying, wiping the tears off. So the Pharisee over here is judging her. Have you ever been afraid of people judging you for your worship? This guy's judging her. And he says, if Jesus, not in his heart, he didn't say it out loud. He says in his heart, if Jesus knew what kind of person this was, see, those ladies in that day wouldn't let their hair down except for their husbands. Loose hair means loose morals. Okay? And so, here she was, a lady of ill repute, comes into Jesus, and Pharisee's like, man, if Jesus knew who she was, he would not let her touch him. But Jesus, knowing his heart, said, let me tell you a story. There was an individual who had two servants. One owed him $50,000 and one owed him $5,000. And he forgave them both. Let me ask you a question, Mr. Pharisee. Who do you think would love him most? And the Pharisee said, well, probably the guy who owed him $50,000. And Jesus said, you are correct. That's the right answer. This lady, whose sins were many, has been forgiven. Her sins were many, have been forgiven. That's why she loves like she does. That's why she worships like she does. She has also an alabaster box full of perfume in it. Very, very expensive. Probably cost a year's wages. And that, as she was crying and wiping his feet with her hair, she began putting perfume on him. And Jesus said to this fellow, he said, listen, when I came in, it's customary that someone, even a servant of yours, would come and wash my feet. It's customary for one to kiss me. And usually it's on both cheeks. We have it was interesting. My son has an exchange student from Portugal. Their parents came over this weekend to watch graduation. And so when we met, she kissed me on both cheeks. It's like, well, that's interesting. That's pretty cool. You know, we don't do that. That's not our culture. But that was a culture back in those days that you kissed them on both cheeks. Jesus said, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. And there was nothing that you did that would honor me. Nothing you did. But this lady, she's given all. She's given all. Worship is throwing the kiss. This lady was worshiping. Worshiping with all her heart. Her focus was not on what are people going to say about me? Her focus was on how can I honor the person whom I love? That was her entire focus. I want to ask you, when you worship, who are you focused on? Sometimes we can focus on ourselves. Look at me. Look how wonderful and powerful and mighty that I worship. Watch me. Or we can go the other way and say, I don't want anybody to see a demonstration of my worship to the Lord. So the question I have for myself and for this church is the question I started with. Do we worship in such a way, in private and cooperatively, to get God's attention? Are we throwing our kisses to the Lord? Or are we throwing our kisses to ourselves? Or maybe to someone else? Lord, I want to worship you. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I know we didn't get that far today. Exactly what that means. But Lord, whatever it means, this lady demonstrated. And Lord, I want you to be pleased with our worship. Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. And Lord, just like this lady who was so grateful for the things that she's been forgiven of, the things that you have done for her. Lord, we ought to have the same attitude of gratefulness. And Lord, let our demonstration of worship be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. And as they come, here's one of the things I didn't get to, but I'm going to get to it next week, but I want to give you a precursor. The only way we can worship if we have a clean heart. And some of you may have come here today and you don't have a clean heart. I want us to take an inventory as we sing. One thing I didn't say again today that I will say next week is that worship is not just about singing. Mm-hmm. Worship is a lifestyle.
Yes.
Worship is something that goes from our heart to the Lord. It can be verbalized. It can be gifts. There's a lot of things that you can do as worship. Here's what I want to suggest. Before you can really go into worship, you need to have your heart cleansed. Only Jesus can do that. Okay? Only Jesus can do that. And he wants to do that for you. If you need to come here to the altar and you need to pray, and you need to kneel down, you need to seek his face for cleansing, I want to suggest that to you. Don't leave here today without a pure heart, without a clean heart. A second thing is, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, man, do like this lady did. Just be real. Just be authentic and give your life to the Lord. We're going to sing worship. We're going to sing songs of worship. And as we do, if you need to come talk to me, and we're going to sing 3, 4, 5, 6 songs, whatever the Lord gives us, that's what we're going to do. And if you need to get things right with the Lord so that your heart can be pure and Jesus is going to take notice of your worship, and I want to give you this opportunity to do so. I'm here to the front to pray with you. Matt's there at the back. If you want to go somewhere else and talk to him, there's other leaders in the area that you can go to. And so now is the time. Let's stand together as we sit.